We continue the Sheol in Gibeda. The United says that they're at a time when one person does harm or evil to a second, but the person who was harmed resents it so much that he cries out to Hashem for revenge. Kariachol, there is no alternative. Heaven must take revenge for this evil that was done to this person. But the Gemara says that in heaven there is a discredit placed against this person who asked for revenge. Anyone who causes another Jew to be hurt, to be punished because of him, no matter how much that one deserved the punishment, and this person who caused the punishment for a second Jew is never allowed to enter into the surroundings of Hashem in heaven. That's how serious that crime is. The Gemara asks, where do we know this from? Logically, we would say, person does harm, he deserves punishment. Why, if a person asks for justice to be meted out to someone who deserves punishment, why is he given such a severe punishment himself? Where do we learn that from? What is the origin? The Gemara answers the story of Achav. The Torah tells us that Achav, the wicked king of the Jews with the 10 tribes, was very jealous of a wealthy man whose name was Navot. This man, Navot, had a vineyard which was very desirable. The king wanted it, and he asked this Navot to give it to him. Navot refused to sell it to him even. And finally, Achav's wife advised him very simply, kill this man. As king, you have a right to kill any person who opposes you. Kill him and take this vineyard for yourself. This Achav did. Now, at this time, Navot was dead. Remember that point. Navot was dead. Then, the Torah says that in heaven, there was a meeting. Question of how to go about having Achav punished for this murder. Where is the best place to have him punished? In the battlefield. So in heaven, the Torah says, this is in the Navi. Pasuk says, and Hashem in heaven said, asked, who will volunteer to persuade Achav to go up to battle at a certain point? There he will fall in battle. And the Pasuk says that each one in heaven volunteered a certain means of persuasion. Then the Pasuk says that a spirit came and stood before Hashem and said, I will talk him into it. I will go down and act as a false prophet. I will enter into his prophets as a spirit that will bring out false prophecy and tell him, advise him that it is to his advantage. He will be successful in this battle. This way I'll mislead him. I'll go into this battle and he'll be killed. The reply of Hashem was, go down, talk him into it, and you will succeed. Go out and do so. Now the Gemara explains this pasuk. Who was the spirit? The spirit was the spirit of Navot. The spirit of Navot himself volunteered to go down and to eke out vengeance upon Achav. But the Gemara says, notice that Hashem said to the spirit, go out. Go out means leave my presence. You can no longer stay in my presence because you are the one, obviously, that is asking for revenge from Navot. So the Gemara says, this is no proof. Because the reason that Hashem said go out is, we know for a fact always that Hashem is emet. Hashem is truth and only truth. And the Torah tells us that liars can never enter into the proximity, the closeness of Hashem. One who lies is not accepted by Hashem as admissible to his inner circle. Therefore, Hashem said to the spirit, go out. You say you're going down to act as a false prophet to speak lies. Therefore, you may not enter into this circle anymore, which means that there is no further proof. But the reason for his being ejected was because he wanted revenge. So we are still left with the question, how do we know that if a person asks Hashem to avenge a wrong done against him, that this person himself is refused admission to the circle of Hashem, close to Hashem. The Gemara answers, finally, the fact is, the true origin is from a pasuk in Mishlei, the wise sayings of King Solomon. This pasuk says, "Gam anosh la tzadik lo tov." It is not good, even for a tzadik, to punish a Jew. Even a tzadik himself should not seek punishment for a Jew. In other words, if a Jew has harmed him, he should not pray to Hashem for revenge. Hashem himself will kick up the side of the tzaddik, and he will eke out punishment upon this person. But the tzaddik should either seek to try to better, to improve this person who harmed him, to make him do teshubah, or to remain passive, not to punish this person. And the pasuk says, to punish is lo tov, is not good. The Torah never tries not to use a word that is bad, but it does imply not good, meaning it is bad. Where do we find the word bad? Pasuk says that bad cannot live close to Hashem, cannot be within the closeness of Hashem. And therefore, for this pasuk, we learn that anyone, even a tzaddik, causes a second Jew to be punished on his account, that person cannot be close to Hashem. This is the origin. And therefore, the important lesson we learn always is the best thing, the healthiest thing is that if a person harms someone, the one that is harmed should be magnanimous, kind enough, but to still be forgiving. He should still forgive that person. Once he forgives that person, he has gained tremendously, because if he can show that he can overlook an insult or a disgrace caused, brought upon him by a second person, then in heaven they will treat him likewise. Anything he does that is chas v'shalom insulting to heaven, heaven too will overlook. They treat him in the same manner he treats others. The biggest zechut a person can have is to have his sins forgiven by forgiving others who sin against him. And even if the person is a tzaddik who has the power to punish, he too should overlook the fact that the bigger the tzaddik, the more forgiving he is. And if that person is one who does not do teshubah, he should rely upon the justice of Hashem himself, not to seek it. The Gemara tells us story of a chassid. Chassid means, of course, let's make this clear. Whenever in the Gemara we find the word chassid, the Gemara in Tura says that the word chassid specifically used in Gemara applies to only two rabbis. They were Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava. He was one of the 10 rabbis who killed the Asad of the Gemalchut, or Rabbi Yehuda bar Ilai. These are the only two rabbis ever to be called chassid without using their name. We just say the word chassid alone means these two rabbis. So, in other words, this story deals with one of the two. Rabbi Yehuda bar Ilai, by the way, was so poor, even as is that six students had to cover themselves with one coat. That's how they couldn't afford clothing. Even cold, they had to cover themselves with one single coat. Abject poverty. In fact, you find, if you recall, story with a chassid. One time when he had just a coin left, he gave it to a poor person, and then his wife became angry. He went and slept at the cemetery. That's how poor he was. That whole story with that chassid, which was the same rabbi. He later tells about him that he had a small parcel of land, a small field. And one time, a fence was broken on Shabbat, and he decided to repair that fence. Because if the fence is broken, animals can come inside, trample the crops, destroy it. He decided to mend the fence. He reminded himself that it was Shabbat. And he stopped, didn't know anything about it, even though it might have been mended or set up again without breaking Shabbat. And because he did this, a miracle happened. A powerful tree rose up there in the place of that broken fence, which served as a fence. And also at the same time, this tree gave forth a special type of fruit, from which he was able to derive a livelihood. And of course, we must understand when we say that he decided not to do it because it was Shabbat, what is the chidush? What is so great? Any person who would remind himself that Shabbat wouldn't do it on Shabbat, even through a goy, or even though the act wasn't exactly breaking Shabbat. Chidush here was that he reminded himself it was Shabbat, and therefore, after Shabbat was over, he refused to mend that fence. He said, if I thought about it on Shabbat, I don't want to ever do anything about correcting it. Because of this, this miracle happened to him, where Hashem made this tree grow and cover the area so that the broken fence was now mended through heaven. The Gemara says, speaking about poverty, as the shalom, Now, this might be a bit surprising. And then it tells us, I want to first mention, there is a pasuk in the Torah which says, Ki lo yachdal evyon mikedem haaretz. There must always be poor in this world. There's no time when we have everyone as wealthy. It must be poor people. This, of course, the Gemara tells us, does not mean that the poor are evil. The poor, on the contrary, are liked more by Hashem, and Hashem demands a good treatment of these poor. Also, the poor are here for a reason. The poor give the rich the opportunity for the greatest zechut possible, giving tzedakah. Rabbi Natanzel says that a person who is rich should never look down at a poor person and feel that when he gives them a few cents or a few dollars, he is doing him a favor. If a rich man would examine himself honestly, Rabbi Natanzel says, he would find that there is no logical reason why he should have so much money that when he gives the poor person the few dollars, he remains wealthy, while this poor person, who is perhaps, or who certainly many times is much more religious, much more sincere than he is, after receiving this grant, still remains poor. He has a few dollars. He now has what to eat, but he still remains a pauper. So therefore, a person should regard the poor as those as the chosen ones of Hashem. Now, the Gemara analyzes what is meant by poor. What is this having poor people, and who is struck by this sad plight? The Gemara tells us that a person should always pray to heaven, pray to Hashem, that he should be spared from poverty. I got it. By the way, let me mention once more, something else the Gemara tells us, not here. The Gemara says that of all the Yisurim that exist, all the types of suffering that exist in this world, the worst suffering is poverty. There is nothing that compares to abject poverty, which means a person really is so poor that he lacks sustenance, food. Has to show. So the Gemara says, now a person should always pray to Hashem to be spared from poverty, because he should know that if he is spared from poverty, then his children will suffer poverty. If they are spared, his grandchildren will suffer poverty. Because this must strike a person at some time. A family tree must come to that person. The pasuk says, Ki biglal hadever hazer. If you give charity because of this, Hashem will bless you. Biglal. Why do we say biglal? Because of this. Ki, because. Biglal has another meaning. Glal is like galgal, a wheel. This is a wheel that rotates, and as it rotates, it strikes each person in his time. So each person, all the person's descendants, must be stricken by this poverty. Here it tells us, though, of Yosef says that a Talmid Chacham, we know, never becomes poor. The fact that we do see that there are poor Talmid Chachamim, it is true they become poor, but they are never stricken with a high degree of poverty where they must go begging alms at the doorsteps and knock on doors and beg. This much Hashem does not degrade them. They are poor, they suffer, but don't have to resort to knocking on doors. This means the great Talmid Chachamim. Yehuda says that Rabbi Chiya once said to his wife, when a poor man comes to the door, then hurry and give him bread, give him something to eat, so that when your children will go out begging, in turn, they too will be given something to eat quickly. His wife became furious, knowing that Chiya was so great as a thing. She said, are you cursing your children? So he said to her, no, of course not. It is a pasuk. Biglal hadavar hazeh is a wheel that rotates. If it doesn't strike us, it'll have to reach our children or our children's children. In order to ensure them receiving good treatment, let us do this mitzvah now, and we will treat the poor well, so that when our children, chas v'shalom, become poor, they will go begging, they in turn will be treated well. The Yehuda says that a person, the greatest blessing a person can have is to be blessed with a characteristic of kindness and pity upon Jews. Because if he possesses kindness and pity, then and only then does heaven have pity upon him. Only one who pities others, Hashem pities. One who is harsh, unpitying, and there is no pity upon him from heaven, Chas V'Shalom. Therefore, the greatest blessing the Torah says that Hashem gives to a person is that Hashem will give him the quality of rachamim, of pity. Pasuk says, V'natan lecha rachamim v'rachamecha. Hashem will give you pity to use for others, and then Hashem will have pity and kindness for you. And therefore, a person who is hard of nature should know that if any harm befalls him, and it seems that there's no pity from heaven, this is the cause. Have pity upon others, but then in turn, heaven will have pity upon you. Even it tells us that the difference between life and death, physically, that a child who is only one day old, who has no sense, cannot do anything at all as far as mitzvot are concerned, and yet, if the child's life is in danger, then it is a mitzvah to break the Shabbat to save the child. Why? Torah says, break this one Shabbat for the sake of this child, in order that when you save his life, he in turn will observe many more Shabbats later. If you don't break the Shabbat, you have saved one Shabbat of being broken, but you have also lost a life, and the future Shabbats will not be observed by this person. Whereas, this is a child one day old, whereas the greatest person in the world, but let's say even King David, after he has passed away, it is forbidden to break the Shabbat for his sake. Because once he has passed away, he himself is devoid of the possibility of performing mitzvot, but therefore we in turn cannot break any laws for his sake. The Gemara adds, when one is alive, even a child, a day old, who has no physical power whatsoever, yet you can leave this child alone in a room, you don't have to worry about mice attacking the child, because mice detect that there is life for this child, and they are afraid, they won't approach him. Whereas, take the greatest giant, take Og Melech HaBashan, the giant Og, as great, as tall, as powerful as he is, once he is dead, he requires being guarded against mice, against rodents, because only when a person is alive, the Pasuk says, are animals afraid of humans. The person is dead, that fear is gone. There's no more reason for an animal to fear a human. Well, the minister of the Papa says, we have a general rule that animals are afraid of humans, and therefore we know that a lion will never attack two people. He sees two people, he will not attack, will be afraid to attack. The Gemara asks, we have heard and we have seen cases where lions do attack two people or more. Why do you say that a lion will not attack two people? The Gemara answers, there it's for a very simple reason, because we have a general rule of fact that an animal, a wild animal, no matter how powerful he is, cannot rule over a human unless in the eyes of this animal, looking at the human, he thinks he sees another animal. If the animal would see a human in front of him, he would be afraid to attack him. Meaning that if a person conducts himself like a human should, which means pure, above having his own animal instincts, above living like an animal, then he is on a higher level, a higher degree. And the Pasuk Torah says, when Hashem said that I will bless you, I will place, said to Noah, I'll place the fear of human upon all animals. All animals will fear you. That's if you will act like a human being. If not, then, of course, the animals will regard you as an animal too, but naturally a lion will attack you. That is why we see that lions do attack even two people. Of course, the question arises, why did our Papa say that a lion will not attack two people? If we say that it depends upon a person acting like a human, acting pure, then he wouldn't attack even one. But if a person does not act pure, he'll attack two or more. Why did he say two? The answer is that when he said two, he meant one person who is composed of two. What is the difference between an animal and a human? An animal is one. He has no soul. A human is one who has both body and soul. We're not speaking about the spirit of life, which everything has. An animal has a spirit of life too. Thinking about a soul, which is higher. But therefore, I have a parent mentioned this in his words. If an animal sees two, a human being who is composed of these two factors, both body and soul, this lion will be afraid to attack. If he sees only one, he sees only a body alone, to him that body of a human is the same as an animal. It has no soul. Therefore, he will attack. But if there exists a person who is that pure, that his body and soul are both that pure, he can possesses both, no lion will attack him. But this was the secret of Daniel going into the lion's den, where he fearlessly came close to them. The lions did not dare to touch him, because they saw in him a tzaddik pure of soul. The Gemara tells us, again, speaking about old age and death, these two topics at length. Even as a person gets older, the physical parts of his body begin to deteriorate. That is automatic. Even though the person suffers no illness, but the parts wear out. Though there are items that could be harmed no matter what the age of a person is. For example, tears. Person who cries a lot. What are these tears that come out of a person's eyes? The sight of a person is called the light of his eyes. This light is with what a person sees. Or when a person ceases to see well, we say his eyes became darkened, dipped. We find the pasuk by Yitzchak Avinu. When Yitzchak Avinu became old, Vatichena Einav, Keham is dark. His eyes became darkened. So a shadow passed over them, became dark, and therefore he could not see well. The Gemara says that when a person cries, the tears that leave his eyes, that is the light of his eyes. His eyesight goes out in those tears, which means that through tears, a person's eyesight becomes dimmed. Well, the Gemara tells us, strangely, that Rabbi Hanina had a small child, an infant, a daughter, and one day she passed away. Rabbi Hanina did not cry. His wife felt resented this, felt very badly about this, and she said to him, "You don't cry? What did you just lose a chicken? That's all it means to you?" Michlina answered, "Chas v'shalom. Of course I feel badly about it, I feel very sad. But why, after suffering so great a loss, it's called Mishakela, Chas v'shalom, one of his children died. I suffer the loss of being Mishakel, having a child die, I should also add to it to suffer a degree of blindness? What do I gain? Why should I add to my suffering also partial blindness? Therefore, I avoid crying," he said. Now, the Gemara tells us, to explain more about tears, there are six types of tears. Three are good, which means three types of tears, person cries, three reasons. This, to the contrary, improves his eyesight. This is healthy. Three other kinds are ones that impair his eyesight. Three that are bad are tears that come because of smoke. When there is a fire, when the acrid smoke comes out, causing a person's eyes to tear, this is very harmful, chas v'shalom, to his eyesight. Tears that come because of sadness, a person crying because of sadness, this too does harm to his eyesight. Tears that come because of suffering, pain, this also. These are the three that cause harm. Three that are healthy. One is when a person puts soothing medication into his eyes. This causes his eyes to tear. This is healthy for the eyes. Second is when a person cries out of laughter. A person many times laughs so hard that he actually cries. Laughing. Tears come from his eyes. Those tears are very healthy and improve the person's eyesight. Third, tears that are good, surprisingly, Are those tears caused by very sharp, spicy fruit, for instance, mustard, onions, which cause a person's eyes to tear? That is not harmful for the eyes. It may feel discomforting at the time, but it is healthy for the eyes. These are the three that are helpful. Jimenez says, in general, a person to person's health in general. Health, in this case, meaning his physical well-being, carry himself properly, be able to walk fast, a steady pace. This can be done through eating. The person fasts, his step is weak and slow. Person eats well, his step is stronger. But what about a person who gets older? His step slows. The older a person is, the slower he walks. What about food helping him then? The greatest doctor of the Gemara was Shmuel. And Shmuel said to his student, David Yehuda, let me teach you this one point. Up to the age of 40, it is vital that you eat in order to receive nourishment and give you strength. Once you reach the age of 40, stress more liquids rather than food. Liquids can do much more benefit to a person after 40 than food can. This, of course, means healthy liquids, not the wrong type of spirits. A person takes spirits, he eventually turns into a spirit himself.
Sure.
And this, of course, too, means that he should not live only on liquids after the age of 40. It means they should have him a major part of his meal should be liquid rather than heavy food. This way, they'll retain that stronger, healthful step. They'll be able to walk with a better carriage, carrying himself better. We should be zoche to spend our youth properly, eat the right food, which means, Benazal says, eat Torah. And in our older age, to drink properly, drink from the waters of Torah. And that way we'll have a full, rich life. We'll be zoche to see in our time the coming of Mashiach beyond Beit HaMikdash. Amen. Amen.
Amen.